Matthew chapter 16. Let's drop down to verse 13, please, if you'll follow along while I read. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word, and I ask that you will bless now as I have this opportunity to preach. I pray that you'll just take the word and suit it to every heart of every individual that is here this morning. Thank you for this assembly and for the blessing it has been throughout the years. And thank you for having letting Judy and me have a little part of it over the years. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of the message is, "I Will Build My Church." Our Lord Jesus is speaking when he says that, "I will build my church." He says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want to say three things from this these few words. I will build my church. First, who is the one who is building the church? The Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church." Secondly, what does he mean when he says, "will build"? And we'll need to take a look at that this morning, and how the Lord is using his word and himself and his under-shepherds and the sheep that make up the congregation to build up this church. And so these are the verses that we're going to look at this morning and try to get a better understanding to it. Notice verse 18 again. Peter, the Greek word is petros, which means a stone. Petra is where it says, upon, when the Lord says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And he uses the feminine form of the word, petra, which means a large rock or a massive rock. Now, there are three views as to what this passage is saying. Number one, the identity of this rock. The first is that Jesus meant that Peter was the rock. Peter's name meant rock, so this identity seems natural in the context. Moreover, Peter's confession of Jesus as the Messiah and Jesus' subsequent confirmation of this confession seems to point in that direction. That's the first view. View number two. The second view is that Jesus meant the truth upon which our Lord confessed, namely that Jesus is the Messiah and God, and this was the rock. This position has in its favor the different words that Jesus used for rock, and the definite word "this" before rock, this rock, as identifying something in the immediately preceding context. And that leads us to a third. Many interpreters believe that Jesus himself is the rock that is in view. Scholars and Bible teachers who hold this view include John Calvin, Matthew Henry, Arno Gabelein, Harry Ironside, J. Vernon McGee, John Walvoord, Richard C. H. Lenski, Warren Wiersbe, Kenneth Wiest, and Nathan Busenitz. Nathan Busenitz is the executive vice president and dean of faculty at the Master's Seminary out in California. He writes the following, quote, "Peter was just a small stone, built atop the bedrock of something much bigger than himself, namely, the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Put simply, Peter was not the rock. Christ is the rock. And as Peter and the other apostles testified to the truth about Christ, which Peter did in verse 16, the church was built upon its only sure foundation. End of quote. In the Old Testament prophets likened Messiah to a stone, Psalm 118, verse 22, which was read in your hearing this morning. The stone, which the builders rejected, is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And our Lord claimed to be that stone. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, reads as follows. When he was come unto the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, our Lord responds, Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, Peter himself identified our Lord as that stone in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're saved this morning, it's because you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're trusting in anything else, you're lost. And you need to find Christ as your Savior before it's eternally too late. Peter goes on in his first epistle in chapter 2. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. There's that feminine use of the word, Petra, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. The Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 9, verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not obtained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock. That word rock is Petra, a massive rock of offense. And whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Hear what our Lord himself said in the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, a Petra. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock, Petra. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that rock, that foundation upon which he said, I will build my church. In the second place, he says, I will build. It is the Greek word oikodomeo. It means to build a house, an oikos, to build, domeo, hence to build anything. And our Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. This verb is a first person singular, future, predictive, active, indicative, future verse. What does that mean? First person. Definition. In general, it refers to the person who is speaking. Singular. The singular refers only to one person, our Lord Jesus. Future. It's declaration of a future occurrence. When our Lord says this, the church had not been established. Active. The subject performs the action, or is the state described by the verb. Indicative. A definition is a declarative, straightforward assertion. It portrays it as a fact. And then we want to go back to future. Predictive. Declaration of a future occurrence. Now, when did the church begin? That brings us up to the next question. We find the answer in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire that sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The church began on the day of Pentecost. That was a Sunday, my folk, my friends. 50 days after our Lord rose from the dead, also on a Sunday. That's why in our hearing this morning, the text said that this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I think I mentioned that in Sunday school last week. It's not the Lord's hour. It's not the Lord's morning. It is the Lord's day. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And I hope you have that mindset this morning. How then is the church being built? Who are the builders? I see four church builders in Scripture. Number one, God the Father and His Word. Number two, our Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, the under-shepherd of Christ. And then number four, born-again believers. Number one, God the Father and His Word, building up the church. Paul to the Ephesian elders, Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Paul told these Ephesian elders that God's word is able to build you up. Is there any better reason for you to spend some time every day reading the word of God? I can't think of any better reason. And the word of God, God will use it to build you up into a strong Christian. Read your Bible. Number two, the Lord Jesus Christ. We go back to the text. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Our Lord himself is building the church, but he deigns to use human beings, people like you, people like me, every born-again believer. God has a plan to use you to build up the church. So that brings us to the third person, and that is the under-shepherd of Christ. Men with authority, the pastor-teacher, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, or the pastor teacher. What for? For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's why the under shepherd has been given to the church. That's why our pastor Hawkey is here. He is to equip the saints. He's to perfect the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry. Now, our pastor has a DMIN degree, well-educated. I think he's got one or two engineering degrees as well. Is that right? Yes, okay. And an MDiv degree? Boy, you spent all your life in school. I know what that's like. I have a son who is a pastor. He's 53 years old and he won't quit going to school. His wife is beside herself. I mean, he's working on his DMin now. He got his PhD in theology and a master's at Maranatha and an undergrad at Bob Jones. And he just keeps going to school. He never stops learning. When I was pastor here, I had three individuals that I turned to for counsel and advice that were not members of this church. I went outside the flock here just to ask a brother, what do you think I should do about this situation? Matthew was one of those that I turned to. And it was so frustrating to me that every time I asked him, he nailed it. He just hit the nail right on the head. It just irritated me so much. He was right. The Lord's blessed, the under-shepherd, the man with authority. Now, you will often find our pastor doing things around the church that was not covered in any class he has ever taken. They're just not. I mean, you come in the front door there, you see the little towel? Did you put that towel there? And a little note on the door? Okay. See what I mean? Now, when I was pastor, the church was very small, and I got to cut the grass. So I got on the lawnmower and cut the grass. This was a problem. Years ago, I had my back scratched so I could find out what I was allergic to. Two things. Russian thistle and all kinds of grass. Doesn't matter what kind of grass it is, I'm allergic to it. Do you know what a mess I was trying to cut that grass? I mean, it was terrible. But God's ideal pastor is a man who engages in a teaching ministry, feeding the saints on expository preaching and giving them the rich food of the Word. And as a congregation, we need to be sensitive to our pastor's time and ministry of the Word. Kenneth Wiest said this, "The one who shepherds God's flock is also a teacher of the Word, having both the gifts of shepherding and teaching the flock." There's a good commentary out by Lewis Sperry Schaefer. I have a copy of it at home. As he started out as an evangelist, he led his own singing and also did the preaching. A dear lady came up to him one night and said, "Dr. Schaefer, you're doing too much. You ought not to lead the singing and then do the preaching both. Why don't you get someone else to do the preaching?" No, our pastor is called to preach, and preach he does, and we're thankful for it. And then there are the sheep, brothers and sisters in Christ. Every person in this building is called to edify, to build up the church. Now, this building is not the church. You are. This building is just a building. We call it Grace Baptist Church, but it is just a building. You make up the church. And the Apostle Paul had much to say about the edification of believers. Romans 14 and verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." Romans 15 and verse 12, verse 2, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." 1 Thessalonians 5:9-11, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." The Puritan writer Thomas Watson said this, "The other races many times, in other races many times, one hinders another. But in the race to heaven, one Christian helps another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. So, encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. One Christian helps by his prayer, advice, and example to confirm another. What is the fellowship of the saints? But one Christian helping forward another in the heavenly race. End of quote. We need to remember something. It's vitally important to understand that the bulk of this work here at Grace Baptist Church is not to be accomplished by the paid staff, but by the men and women in the pews. We're not here just to sit and soak and hear and grow. We're to serve. Equipping of the saints for the work of service is the primary responsibility of the pastor teacher, and our responsibility is to listen up. Don't get distracted. And it is so easy to get distracted, isn't it? This is why I think when we pray, if we pray out loud, it's less likely that we're going to be distracted by anything that might pop into the brain. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 makes it clear that every believer is a priest. How tragic it is that in most churches, the work of God is hindered because the leadership tries to perform the services and doesn't make adequate use of the sheep. 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Pastor Hawkey D.L. Moody said this. He hit the nail on the head when he said, it's better to put 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men. That makes sense, right? Now look around you, around this building. Everywhere you look, you will see evidence that someone in the congregation invested his or her time to help build up the church. Take a look at these ceiling tiles. And if this screen weren't here, you could see some ceiling tiles at this end of the building. And they're not as long as the ones that we have here. They've been cut. And I was here when I saw a dear lady of our member of our church on a tall stepladder right over here putting in these ceiling tiles. I'm not going to mention her name because I told her I wouldn't. But they're up there because of that. Take a look at the carpet color. Lovely. Nice blue. The pews covered in a nice blue. I know the dear lady who is still a member of this church who chose those colors. If you want to get some idea of what this building used to look like, just take notice you go down the stairs at the paneling and that awful looking window with the plexiglass on it. And all these new windows and this lovely auditorium that we have, and the painted walls, all of that paneling in there is what this building was paneled. Just like that. It was dreadful. The pew color was a bright yellow, and the carpeting was a bright green. Take a look at the musicians, people playing instruments, people playing this piano. Building up the assembly. Take a look at the grounds around us. Well manicured, well kept. Now, we live in an area, a piece of property over here on this side. There are a lot of deciduous trees. Deciduous trees do something every fall. What is that? Their leaves fall. And when the leaves fall, for some reason, somehow, some way, here at Grace Baptist Church, you show up and they're all gone. You know why they're all gone? Because a couple takes the time to come over here and rake up all the leaves and get rid of them. That's called building up the church. Go outside, down to this end of the building, you'll see two outbuildings. The first one that you come to is the shed where we began to park the lawnmower. You know how that shed got there? A member of this church built it and put it there, and it's still there. And that's what he was doing to help build up the church. Go down to the nursery. You'll find nursery workers. What are they doing? They're helping to build up the church by taking care of your children so you can come to the service. Go take a look at the bookkeepers and what they do in keeping the books. I'm just going to give you a quick aside. My job at Gospel Fellowship Association is called Interim Pastor Coordinator. And I'm working with a church now out in Colton, California, Heritage Baptist Church, and they were thinking about merging with Heritage Baptist Church, another congregation. And the pastor of the other congregation had a debit card, and that was their only bookkeeping, was a debit card. And all of the expenses on there were mingled, personal expenses as well as expenses for the church. And they wanted to merge with this church. And I said to my friends I was talking to, that would be a deal breaker for me. You need to keep adequate records. You need to keep good books. Well, somebody needs to do that. And who is that? That's the bookkeeper. And that person is tasked with keeping the books correctly, and that helps edify the church. And then we have the trustees, men who have the responsibility for the congregation. And we have the deacons. And then we have the ladies of grace. My dear wife started the ladies of grace years ago, and now it's mushroomed. It's gotten much bigger, and we're thankful for all those who have the part in leadership, for Sherry Rodman particularly. But if you'll go downstairs, when you go downstairs to eat lunch, you will see a bunch of tables set up. You know who did that? The Ladies of Grace. They set up the building last Tuesday so we would be able to use it this coming Lord's Day. Are you getting the point? We have people in this congregation. I could just go on all day. Suffice it to say, this church works. Number three, then our Lord said, my church, upon this rock I will build my church. The ecclesia, an assembly or a group of called out ones. First time it shows up in the New Testament is in our text. Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. And we get our English word ecclesiology from this Greek word, which is the study of the church. Now, there is the church triumphant. We sang about that this morning, folks, when we sang a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Do you hear them coming, brother, thronging up the steeps of light, clad in glorious shining garments? Now, who does that identify? That identifies the triumphant church coming back to earth with our Lord after the tribulation, before the millennium begins. Blood-washed garments, pure and white. Hebrews 12. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Then there is the universal church. The church is the body of Christ, of which he is the head. God placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. The universal church consists of everyone everywhere who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink, 1 Corinthians 12:13. This verse says that anyone who believes is part of the body of Christ, who has received the Spirit of Christ as evidence. All those who have received salvation through faith in Jesus Christ comprise the universal church. And then there is the local church. It's described in Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. We see the province of Galatia had many churches. They had a localized ministry and were scattered throughout the province. They were local churches. Grace Baptist Church is not the church. It is a local church, a local body of believers. As I stated before, it's not a building, it's people. Paul in Romans 16 and verse 5, greet the church that is in their house. John Calvin said this, they were called co-workers because they bring anything of them. Not because they bring anything of themselves, but because God uses their work after he has rendered them capable of it and has furnished them with the necessary gifts. And then he said this, listen closely. Here is an extraordinary thing said about the ministry, that while God is able to carry things out by himself, he takes us, significant men that we are, to himself as helpers and uses us as instruments.
Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this special Lord's Day. We thank you for this message from your word, and thank you for Pastor Walker and his faithful ministry and his faithful preaching of the word. And we do reflect upon the truth that it is Christ who builds his church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And we thank you, Lord, that you are building this church. It's a process that is ongoing. And though we look back over the 80 years that are behind us, we also look forward to 80 years and beyond that are ahead of us unless Christ returns before then. And so help us to be faithful today as the present members of this church. And Lord, we do pray that you will help us to be proclaiming the gospel and reaching the lost in our community. Help us to be faithful to the great commission that you've given to us. Amen.